He says, we then, as workers together with him. So he's correlating the workers together with him with the previous verses of saying, hey, we're workers together with him working in this area of reconciliation. God has done the work to reconcile the world. Now he says, hey, I want you to work with me. Work with me to be a reconciler. And I really want to exhort you tonight to call you to be a reconciler. And you know, and there's a couple applications of this. The one is reconciling people to God, bringing them to Christ. The other, of course, is there's a ministry of reconciliation within the body of Christ, trying to bring people together and have them have peace between one another. But this is primarily talking about being reconciled to God. That's the context of chapter 5 into chapter 6. He says, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. This is what Paul says. He says, don't take the grace of God for granted. Don't receive it in vain. And I'm pleading with you on this. He says, the grace of God is upon your life. If you are a Christian, you've been born again from above, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with you. It's in you. And he says, don't take that and use it in vain or cast it aside or mistreat it. There's a lot of ways you could do that. One way is certainly in legalism. We take the grace of God in vain when we're legalistic in our lives. And I can confess to you that I have been legalistic in the past. I think I was legalistic. And I'm not saying I never could be again either, by the way. I'm just saying I think we're prone to that. I think by nature, we like rules. Rules and regulations are something that kind of puts things in order for us. And so we like them. But it doesn't mean we should impose them on everyone else. And by the way, there is that difference, and we're going to get into a thing on holiness, but I want to define for you the difference between holiness and legalism. I've shared it with you before, but I'll share it again for those who haven't been here, and just as a way of a reminder, holiness is something you are convicted about. God shows you that you should live a certain way. And I'm not talking about like, you know, people say, yeah, I'm being holy, I haven't murdered anybody. Well, that's the given, right? The Bible says, thou shalt not murder. I'm living a holy life. I haven't killed anybody. No, holiness is like a conviction you have of, let's say, you know, you don't do a certain thing that maybe you have the freedom to do, but you choose not to do it. We're going to get into this Sunday morning. The subjects are coming up Sunday morning. Romans chapter 14 is all about dealing with the weaker brother. We're going to get into that. We'll touch on it tonight, too. Weaker brother, someone who's going through and maybe has a weakness, but it's not necessarily major sin, or it's just, you know, something they do, and you're like, and you're convicted not to do it. And, you know, probably the prominent one today in the church is alcohol, drinking alcohol, social drinking, whatever it may be. And I'm convicted not to do it personally, but that's a holiness call in my life. Now, legalism is when I say to you, you can't drink, because, you know, the Bible doesn't say that. It actually doesn't say that. It says, do not be drunk. Okay, so if you're getting drunk, we'll deal with you. We're gonna confront you if we find out you're drunk. But if you're drinking a glass of wine at dinner, or, you know, a beer or whatever, now don't, you know, some people say, well, I'm just drinking 6 shots and a beer. It's okay. Okay, yeah, right, they cut me a break over here. I actually know about that stuff a little bit. Yeah, I don't get drunk. I don't feel it. You don't feel anything. Is that what you're saying? But, you know, that's the common one people would think of. But when you do that, you're being legalistic. If I impose that on you to say you cannot, it's not a biblical mandate. And I think sometimes we cross that line. You can make it legalistic when it's a holiness issue. Legalism is when I impose on your life that. Now, if it's something clearly in the scriptures, people will say, hey, you're being legalistic. Don't tell me not to sleep with my girlfriend. Dude, that's clearly in the scriptures. Fornication is wrong. That's not debatable, you know. So Paul says, don't take the grace of God in vain. He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, I use this verse oftentimes quoting for the need for people to make a decision for Christ right away. And that's a good application of this verse, but it's actually not the context of it. The context of the verse is really speaking to Christians that now is the time to share the truth. Now is the time to not let the grace of God be in vain in your life. And you've been silent too long is the idea. You have this ministry of reconciliation, and one of the ways we can cause the grace of God to be vain in our life is by not sharing the grace of God with other people. We have this wonderful thing we have in our life called the grace of God. And I want to challenge you, when you share the gospel with people, to share it from a standpoint of grace. You know, I think sometimes some Christians, they preach the gospel from the standpoint of, you know, you got to get right with God and you better straighten out your life. And that's kind of like they think they're preaching the gospel, but that's really not the gospel. The gospel is good news. Telling somebody they got a messed up life isn't good news. They already know that, right? Now, there's a point to it of explaining that they've broken the law of God, and we get that. But most people, you say, you know, 99% of people, if you say to them, you know you're a sinner, right? They go, oh, yeah, man. Now, sometimes they'll want to point out somebody else who is, you know, oh, well, but my friend over here, they're not really a sinner. But then usually they won't say they're not a sinner. I've only had one person in all my years of sharing the gospel that told me she wasn't a sinner. And, I mean, so, I mean, you say you're a sinner, man. Oh, yeah, you're a pretty bad sinner, aren't you? Oh, yeah, bad one, you know. And so Paul says here, don't let time go by. Now's the time. It's the acceptable time in the day of salvation. He says, I've helped you. God says, I'm helping you. I've provided it for you. I've given you the all that you need. Don't let the grace of God be receive that in vain. You'll be holding back the grace of God from others. And you know, when you're really walking in the grace of God, you're going to share that grace of God with others. You're going to want to. Some people, they're saved, but they don't really walk in the grace of God. Because the grace of God, Paul says in Titus, it brings us to a place of holiness and righteousness and godly living in this present age. That's what the grace of God does in our life. And being a new creation in Christ, flipping back to 1 Corinthians 5:17, it means that when we are fulfilling what Christ has called us to do and to be, we walk in the grace of God in our own life and toward others. We're living our lives in a way that is living under the grace of God. And we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, he says in verse 3. Paul did not intentionally offend people. He said, I don't want to give offense. I want the grace of God to flow through my life. And when grace is flowing through your life, you're not going to offend people. Now, sometimes the gospel itself offends people, right? Sometimes, you know, you just say you're a Christian and you know, oh, you're one of those. You don't even have to say much. And the gospel, the good news, offends people. And that can't be helped. But we shouldn't allow the offense to occur because of us, right? Because of our personality or something we say. We may unintentionally do it. It may happen. And Paul may have unintentionally done it, but he was careful not to do it because of the ministry. Notice that's what he says, that our ministry may not be blamed. You know, I think of this in my own life and around our ministry. I want to be careful with the ministry that God has allowed us to have here. He's graciously given us such good things. And I want to not give offense to people. I don't want to cause offense. We want to keep the door open to minister to people. That can be hard sometimes. I'll confess that to you. Because there are times when people, well, they're just not the brightest light bulbs. Sometimes people do things and act in certain ways that are like, really? You're doing that? And then there's an expectation they put on us and the pastor and the leadership. And I'm like, but over the years, God has trained me more in the grace of God to be like, my initial reaction, I confess sometimes, is like, well, then they can just, whatever. I don't care about them, whatever. And I'm like, no, you do care about them, Chris. You're supposed to care about them. You're their pastor. And love would overlook this thing. Love would try to win them in this thing. Love would try to stay with them. And even at times with some who have moved on, they left for various reasons from the church, and I've tried to keep the door open. I have a good record of the people, even who are on staff here. I have communication with most every guy that's ever been on staff with me. I still keep in touch with them. I still see how they're doing spiritually. I want to know, and I want to keep those doors open, because sometimes you find, you know, you can't work together as well as you thought. Things don't always work out, but you want to keep the door open of ministry, to be able to be there for them when they need us. Paul recognized that there was no shortage of people in this world who were looking for an excuse to reject the gospel, but he said, I don't want to give them one. I don't want to intentionally give them an excuse. He knew that the power of an inconsistent witness would give people a reason for accusation toward the gospel. And that's what he's talking about here. Our witness for Christ is essential. No matter what role we may be in the body of Christ, this isn't just for those in the pastorate. This is ministry. The word ministry means service. And every one of us are called to the service of our King, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so in your service to the Lord, it's essential that our witness remains. And I can tell you, there's times when I've eaten crow for sake of the witness of the gospel. I call it taking the high road. I just say, you know what? It's more important. I've been praying about this very specifically in regards to our building project coming up. Because I can tell you, when we start a building project, man, it's like everything can go crazy. You know, things can start happening that you just can't. I've heard this from other guys. We've never done a building project from the ground up. But even when we've done the renovations here, I've had situations where, you know, even with Christian Brothers, they're doing work for us, and then there's something, you know, anytime money gets involved, it's always kind of like, all right. And I've totally just backed off. Didn't want to. In my flesh, I'm a business guy. I want everything done right. I want it done on time. I want promises kept. I want everything. I'm very strict like that in my world, in my life. But I had to lay some of that stuff aside. I've had to do that for the sake of the witness of the gospel. See, it's more important. Eternity is more important. I can be right, and I can lose a friend, I can make an enemy, and so what have I accomplished? And even more so when it comes to witnessing to those outside the church. I just had this conversation with a couple of the guys about the building. I said, you know, when we get into this whole thing, one of the things I really want to watch out for is that whoever we work with, they know we care about them. We care about where their heart is with the Lord, and we want to be a witness to them. People are more important than being right or than stuff. And that's what Paul is kind of talking about here. So Paul will give here a description of the kind of life that he lives. It's sort of Paul's divine resume in the next few verses. He said, but in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God. And we're all ministers. Again, the word is servants. We're ministers of God. You have been called, each and every one of you, if you're born again, you have been called to be a minister. You say, well, I'm not in the ministry. Yes, you are. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said that he's called some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers for the edification of the body, for the building up of the ministry. We're to give you, and you're to be raised up to be ministers. This is part of what's wrong with the church at times. They pay the minister. Well, minister, that's what you get paid for. You're supposed to do those things. You be the one who's the holy one, the Christian guy. But that's wrong. It's supposed to be all of us. And so we are ministers of God, and he says, in much patience. You guys can relate to that, right? You all have much patience? Not much patience, just a little patience. This is steadfast endurance is the idea, that you hang in there. Stick-to-itiveness is the idea. And in tribulations, this is that idea, the tribulum, it's the pressure. The pressure on the chest, so to speak, when they would actually torture people, they'd put a heavy pressure on their chest. So he says, we're gonna keep serving in these places. In needs, do you ever serve in the face of need? And Paul means here, he's not talking about the needs of others. He's talking about his own needs. He says, in the midst of my own needs, I'm a servant. I'm a minister. You know, there's a very important thing in that. If you are in need, one of the best things you can do is serve someone else. It kind of gets you outside yourself. It gets your eyes off of your problems. So you should look for opportunity to serve someone else when you are struggling in your own life. It'll actually help you forget your problems. One of the worst things you can do when you're having lots of problems is have a little pity party for yourself. Sit down and think about your problems. Write them down and, oh, I've got this problem, that problem. It's terrible for you. Forget about yourself. Deny yourself in needs, in distresses. And that word distresses there means you're hemmed in all around. You're confined. You're squeezed. In stripes, being beaten. In imprisonments, it speaks for itself. In tumults, which means riots. You know, Paul was a guy who caused riots. This was Paul's ministry. Go into a town, cause a riot, get arrested, go to jail. That's what he did all over the place. Tumults. In labors, and the wording there for labors is to labor to the point of exhaustion. In sleeplessness, inability to sleep. Think about Paul. They didn't have air conditioning in those days. A hot climate in the Mediterranean area, the Middle East, and he's traveling all around on dusty roads, and who knows where he's sleeping at night, and you know, some little corner and a rock somewhere, and trying to just get some sleep. Sleeplessness. You know, we think it's a big deal if we lose a half a night's sleep. You know, we don't get to sleep in our own bed. You know, we get, oh no, I had to sleep in someone else's bed somewhere in a hotel, and oh, I missed my bed. These guys had a different world, man. We don't live like that. But Paul, you know, in his day, he would actually work during the day. You know, in the hot Mediterranean climate, the way they would do it is they would work. They'd start early in the morning, 5, 6 o'clock in the morning, they'd start their work day. They'd work till about noon. And then it got too hot to work in that climate, so they'd take the afternoon as a siesta. But Paul, the records show, when you look into some of the readings on Paul's life, he actually worked till like noon, and then he went and preached the gospel all afternoon. I mean, he denied himself. And in fastings, and this isn't just talking about like a spiritual fast. Paul's talking about starvations. He's talking about, hey, I didn't get 3 meals a day. I didn't get a meal a day sometimes. We fasted without wanting to fast, you know. And all these false teachers were coming into Corinth, and they were trying to win the hearts of the people. And Paul's saying to the Corinthians, he's saying, this is the life I live. What accusation can you make against a man who lived this life? This is Paul's resume. This is the way I was. Patient, tribulation, needs, distresses. And I continued in the ministry. I continued as a minister of God. I continued to preach the gospel. In other words, you know, what Paul's kind of saying here to us, I think, is there shouldn't be any willful inconsistency in our life, even no matter what comes our way. And I can't say I'm sitting here, boy, I really would like to have a tumult. I sure hope I go to prison next week. You know? But the point is, there is a price that you pay when you say you're going to be a servant of the Lord, you're going to be a minister of Jesus Christ. There's a cost. And God uses so many things in our life to perfect us. And then he talks here about the spiritual part of his life of serving the Lord by purity, a holy life, living a life of holiness, by knowledge. Knowing God's word by long-suffering, which is different than patience. Long-suffering is patience toward other people. Okay, so, you know, whereas patience is talking about endurance, steadfast endurance, just hanging in there, stick-to-itiveness, long-suffering is talking about patience toward other people. That one's tougher, I think. The stick-to-itiveness is kind of like, yeah, you can stick with things, just kind of persevere. But long-suffering, I think that's why they use that word, long-suffering. It always comes up as a word that's not spelled right in my spell check. Because it's not a true word in our world, in our language, right? It's not a Webster word. It's a biblical word. By kindness and by the Holy Spirit. Listen, all this, in the middle of all these things, here in verse 6, he says, by the Holy Spirit. It's all got to be connected to the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. And by sincere love, love without wax, love that's genuine, love that's not hypocritical. There's no phoniness in Paul's witness. You know, some people are in ministry for the wrong motive. I know that might be a newsflash to some of us. But Paul just loved people. He just wanted to minister to people. He had sincere love. Verse 4 and 5 show us that Paul battled through, and verse 6 reveals his motives. And then verse 7, by the word of truth. using the word of God, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Paul says, I keep myself right by this armor of righteousness. I'm living a holy life because he has clothed me in the righteousness of Christ all around. I've got the word of God. I've got the power of God. I've got the armor of God. I've got all these things. Think of what we have in that, you guys. You realize you have that. You have the word of truth. You have the power of God. You have the armor of righteousness. We're told to put on the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We're to live this way. This is what Paul calls us to. This is what God calls us to. Paul is exhorting the Corinthians, this is who I am, and he's saying this is who you should be, ministers of God. And he says, I keep myself right with God because I'm under the righteousness of God, not his own righteousness. He knew he couldn't be clothed in his own righteousness. Your own righteousness is filthy rags. You got to put on Christ like we talked about Sunday, just like you put your clothes on in the morning. I had a bunch of people tell me they love that little illustration. You put your clothes on in the morning and you take your clothes wherever you go, right? Hopefully you keep them on. And you have your clothes. They're on you, your clothes. You're clothed in your clothes. When you have Christ and you put on Christ, you're clothed in Christ. You take him wherever you go. He's in every part of your life. He's in every decision you make. He's in every thought you have. And I don't know about you, but when I don't put on Christ in the morning, well, I'll just say my rags start smelling. Ask my wife. She could tell you. No, in second thought, don't ask my wife. By honor and dishonor. You know, and the interesting thing, you know, when you serve the Lord, you're going to have some people who honor you. You know, and in my role at times, there's people who sometimes, honestly, people kind of fawn over me. I know that's hard to believe. But, I mean, they're like, oh. You know, this happens like when you go to Bridge Fest and people have only heard your voice. Well, some people, they come and they're like, oh, Pastor Chris, you're the greatest teacher that ever walked the face of the earth. You know, you're unbelievable. It's so wonderful to see you and meet you. And other people walk up and they say, you know, you don't look like your voice. I'm like, yeah, I thought you'd be taller. I thought you'd have hair, you know. So some are honoring you and some are dishonoring you. Some are treating you really well and others are like, eh. I told you about my first radio letter, right? Remember that? I told you about that. First radio letter I ever received. The guy writes to me. I have no idea what you're doing on the radio. I can't understand why anyone would let you speak and do these things. So encouraging. And that's, you know, some dishonor you. I've had it happen in one day. I've had someone call me on the same sermon. I've had them call me and say, that was the best message you've ever given, I've ever heard in my life. I'm so touched by God. So powerful. Same day, same sermon. I have no idea what you were talking about. That was the most foolish thing I've ever heard in my life. Some honor, some dishonor. By evil report and good report. Some people are going to say good things about you. Some people are going to say bad things about you. Paul says, hey, roll with it, man. This is the ministry. Blessed are they who do something, for they shall be criticized. You're going to have people who just don't like what you say. And you're going to have people who think highly of what you say. Or do in ministry. As deceivers and yet true. Some will accuse you of being a liar, and others will say you speak the truth as unknown and yet well-known. And this is so true. In the world as a pastor, you know, there's some who know me, right? People know me. You're kind of well-known by some people. You get to be well-known because you're in the public eye. So, you know, I go out to dinner somewhere. A lot of times people are walking up to me. Oh, Pastor Chris, good to see you. And then you go into circles, and some circles, and they're like, you're unknown. They don't know who you are. I was with somebody a while back, and I said, I'm a pastor. They said, what's that? I said, I pastor a church. Really? What do you do? Well, I teach the Bible. I preach the Bible. Really? Like, that's your whole job? How often do you do that? On Sundays? And you know, well, one day a week, that's a pretty good job. You know? So it's just funny. And Paul's talking about this very stuff. Some unknown, some well-known. As dying, and behold, we live. And isn't that true as Christians even? We're dying. All of us are dying. You're dying right now. Every one of us in this room. Those of us who are a little older, we kind of see the process, you know. We're dying. But yet we live, right? We may be dying. This body, it's breaking down. It's not working the way it used to work. But yet we live. We're not going to die. We're going to change address. We're going to shed this tent and move into a new model. And I'm loving that. Looking forward to that. As chastened and yet not killed. Paul was an optimist, man. He's like, he got beat so many times. And he says, I got beat a lot of times, but I'm still alive. Still here. And again, ultimately, he says, and yet not killed. I mean, because you can't kill me. Worst thing you can do is take this tent. But I'm still alive. To live as Christ and to die as what? Gain, right? As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And I got to tell you, this is something when I think of the ministry, it is so, so true. Again, on any given day, we can go through tremendous sorrow and joy. I mean, we can have someone who, you know, a tragic thing happens and you hear and you're brokenhearted. And it can even be a Christian and you know where they die and you know where the Lord, but you just, it's tragic and you're like, oh no. And you're so sorrowful. And at the same time, the same day, you can be filled with joy. Even sometimes the same person. I mean, this is what, when a Christian dies, this is what it's like. You're sorrowful, but filled with joy, right? You're sorrowful because you miss them and you love them, but you're filled with joy because you know where they are. And so it's like this weird thing we go through when someone dies that knows Jesus. We're like, I don't want him to die. But then we see him in pain and suffering. We're like, I want him to die. And then we're like, no, I don't want him to die because I want to miss him. But then, you know, we go back and forth with those emotions. And we know, you know, those of you who have ones who've gone before us and we know where they are, you know, if you could talk to them right now, if you could say to them, so you want to come back? You know what they'd say. Not a chance. Don't you even ask me that. As poor, yet making many rich. Now this poor, the word for poor here means totally destitute. And Paul's making a point here. He's saying, look, you may be totally destitute in this world, but as a Christian, because you have the ministry of reconciliation, you make people rich. You have the opportunity to bring riches into people's lives that is beyond any earthly riches they could ever have. You know, Paul, when you read this stuff, he definitely didn't know anything of the health and wealth doctrine, the health and wealth heresy, really, that so many preach. This idea that everyone's supposed to be healthy and wealthy and, you know, if you're a Christian, you should just name it and claim it and blab it and grab it and just get whatever you can get out of life. You know, it's all about having a Mercedes. And that doctrine, I haven't talked about it in a long time, but, you know, it's still floating around. It's out there. And it's an abhorrent doctrine. And they'll even talk about Jesus and say how Jesus was really wealthy. How about the verse that says the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head? How about that one? And here, Paul, you know, as poor, he goes on, as having nothing. What do you do with that in the health and wealth doctrine? As having nothing and yet possessing all things. They probably take the possessing all things and pull it out of context. You know, when Paul wrote to Timothy in his final words, he just had a few things he asked for. He didn't say, hey, send me some money. He said, send me a blanket, a robe. I'm a little cold. And send me the parchments. Send me the words. Let me meditate on some good word. That's all he asked for. It's a picture there of Paul's life, what we've just read. And what a life of ministry that he lived in persecution. And what a perspective he had because of it. And Paul was the one who said to Timothy, he who desires the office of an overseer desires a good thing or a good work. You read through this, you're not like, oh, I can't wait to be an overseer. But yet, Paul knew it was good. It was a good thing to do. And yet in their day, it was not only good, it was also dangerous. Being a Christian and being a minister of the gospel was a dangerous thing in the time of the Apostle Paul. It's a dangerous thing in our day in some parts of the world. It's not dangerous in the United States of America. Not yet. Don't know if it will become that way. Certainly not asking for it. Verse 11, O Corinthians. And you see the emphasis Paul has here. O Corinthians. Come on, you guys. It's kind of going. We have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. He just described his life to them. And he says, you are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. He's talking here about the affections that the Corinthians had for these false teachers. Now, in return for the same, I speak to you as children, you also be open. He said, open up like a little kid. You know how open little kids are, right? My grandkids are like blatantly open. Hey, Pop, how come you're so fat? They're not, nothing. They don't have any inhibitions about it. They'll say to me, like, Nani has hair. Aunt Tiffany has hair. Daddy has hair. Mommy has hair. Pop, you have no hair. Thanks for telling me, I tell them. But they're not in any, they have no inhibitions. They're open. They'll just, if I told you the things they talk about, bodily functions are a big, big thing in that house, the kids. And they're proud of them. My one is proud. He's very proud. Walk around. Maybe I shouldn't be so open about this. Anyway. But Paul's saying he'd been open with them and he tried to win them and show them his love for them. And it's a side of Paul we don't see real often in the scriptures. But I like seeing it. He loved them. Paul's showing them, I'm not a machine. He's saying, I'm like every other man or woman in the body of Christ. He's saying, I'm showing you love, now show me love. Reciprocate that love. And in a sense, you know, if Paul didn't care about the Corinthians, the way they treated him, he could have written them off. But he doesn't do that. He continues to reach out to them in the same way as Christ would, because he has that ministry of reconciliation. And you can't be more open and vulnerable than our Lord Jesus Christ was, as he was naked being crucified for your sins and my sins. He makes himself vulnerable. He says, come to me with all your burdens and open your heart to me. And even when we reject him, what does he do? His Holy Spirit keeps working on us. He never pushes us away. And in every sense, we would, on a human element, we deserve to be pushed away, but he never does. And in our relationship with people, when you make yourself vulnerable like this, you're taking the high ground. And it's a good thing to do. And this is what Paul is doing. He's saying, hey, I'm taking the high ground. I'm going to the high place. Then he goes on, he says quickly, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Now, in context, Paul is probably talking about the false teachers and saying, don't be unequally yoked with them. In another place, he talks about it in relationship to marriage and business. But that's not the exact application of this, but yet I'm going to apply it in that too. Because it's a principle of the Word of God that you cannot be unequally yoked. It comes from the Old Testament concept of the oxen and the donkey. The oxen was a clean animal, the donkey was an unclean animal. He said, don't be unequally yoked. You can't be like an oxen and a donkey. And even just on a natural level, if you put an oxen and a donkey and you told them to pull a cart, well, what would they be like? It would be completely imbalanced and it wouldn't work. So in the application of marriage, listen, no Christian should marry a non-Christian, period. But it's different for us. We're in love. And I just know that he or she, they're going to get saved. I just know it. Evangelistic dating. I'm just convinced of it. Well, maybe they will, and sometimes they do, but it's rare, I can tell you that. And I've dealt with so many people over the years who regret that and wish they hadn't done it. And they either end up divorced or they're in a bad marriage. And it doesn't mean, by the way, if you're married to a non-Christian, you're like, he's telling me I can bail out now. No. I'm not telling you that. If you're married to a non-Christian, 1 Corinthians 7 is very clear. We're not going to go there tonight. I was thinking about going there, but we've already gone past. So we're not going to go there. But when you marry a non-Christian knowingly, and you've been warned now, so if you're here and you're single tonight and you're not married and you're dating a non-believer, listen, you need to step back and let them come to Christ. It is not biblically right, because you know you're going to go in two different directions in life, and you're going to have all kinds of problems. What school your kids go to, how they're raised, all kinds of things. God designed things the right way.